Say welcome back to the Herps. After their cross-country vacation tour, see the family, all the families. We've been in a series called Get Out of the Boat. It's time to get out of the boat. It's based on Peter's letters. We're in chapter 2 of the first letter, finishing off the second chapter. And then we're going to be taking a little bit of a break that you'll see in a little while as I get towards the end of the message. Take a little bit of a break so that we can, as a family, concentrate on something that's incredibly important for us to concentrate on, to get better at, and will help us to get closer to God. But getting out of the boat is the title of this series because what did Peter do prior to Jesus grabbing him and making him a fisher of men? He was a fisher of fish, right? He was a fisherman. And that boat he grew up in, because his father also was a fisherman. He felt very secure in the boat. The boat was his security blanket. I say that because, you know, we got Linus and the Great Pumpkin coming up, and I've actually heard the advertising for it on TV. It was his security, and he felt very secure in that boat, even during storms out in the sea. One day, this individual showed up and asked him if he just kind of cast off in his boat a little bit offshore while he got in the boat and actually used the boat as a pulpit to teach and or to preach. And who was that? Jesus Christ, right. And he sat and listened very politely. And then Jesus said, thank you very much. Hey, why don't you go on out and throw your nets on the right side of the boat out there? And he said, well, thanks, but we've been fishing all night. He goes, just do it. Trust me. And he did. And what happened? Incredible catch of fish, right? And what did Peter do as others came out to actually help him in the other boat to get that load of fish into their boats? He jumped out of his boat and ran and bowed at Jesus' feet, acknowledging essentially who he was. And that was kind of the first time Peter got out of his security zone, his comfort zone, and actually approached Jesus Christ, seeing his need, that he wasn't in control. Even though the boat helped him think he was, because, yeah, he knew how to handle that boat. But he didn't know how to handle his life. And there were a couple other times, one during a storm where it doesn't say that they were afraid until the disciples, who were generally the majority of them fishermen, saw Jesus coming to them like a ghost. That's what scared them, not necessarily the storm. It was him coming to them, and why? Because he wasn't in a boat. He was walking on the water, right? And Peter actually said, ask me to come to you. Command me to come to you. Which is another time he got out of his comfort zone. And during a storm on the lake. And who was it again? It was Jesus. And he did fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus. Third time was after the resurrection. He felt out of control, totally. He felt shamed. He felt guilty. And what did he say to the rest of the disciples? I'm going fishing. And he did. He went back to his security. He went back to the boat. They went out fishing for the morning, caught nothing, and again saw this figure on the shore. And the figure told them to cast their nets onto one side. And it wasn't again until they cast their nets and they caught this incredible catch of fish that they realized who that was on the shore. And this time, Peter again jumps out and runs to him. And he has an interesting conversation. And essentially, Jesus is telling him, you are going to be the leader of, or one of the mainstays of my church. Now, had he said that to me, I probably would have gotten back in the boat and paddled as fast as I could offshore. But it proved to be prophetic, obviously, right? Most of Jesus' words, or all of them, actually are. I got the title for this morning's message from Dr. Stephen Olford, a classic old preacher. And I was reading some of his old work. It's a profound statement. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And it takes a while to kind of look at the words, but it's very true. Is it not? We can just submit to him, and we can say, well, I'm doing a pretty good job submitting to him in these areas that I'll let him have. But I want control of these areas still, right? Well, is he Lord of your life at that point in time? We can say yes, but we're cheating, aren't we? Because it's not until he is Lord of all that he is truly Lord of your life. In every area of life, there's going to be times when we're required to submit to authority. And that's, I think, one of the reasons we have this battle with God. It's because we have this battle with others here on earth at this level. And that affects, then, this level, which it shouldn't. This should be our primary relationship, is with God, the vertical relationship. And the horizontal relationships with others should then branch out from it. And we, you know what? We'd find ourselves in a lot less trouble. Appropriately, this is the theme of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, which is the passage for today. And in it, Peter teaches us that we're to submit when it comes easy, yes, and, however, submit when what? It's not so easy to do so, when it's difficult to do so. Which means, yes, we're even instructed to submit when it brings pain and when it brings suffering. We read that in chapter 2, verse 19. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, you have to be mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Suffering unjustly shows that your relationships horizontally are pretty out of whack, right? And you are suffering unjustly in this world. Well, if your vertical relationship, it says, is still intact, then that's not going to matter as much. Because this is what matters more. Submission requires a great deal of spiritual discipline. Matter of fact, it requires more spiritual discipline than we actually hold in the flesh. It means that we have to have who in our lives for us to actually be capable of doing it, and doing it not just appropriately, but ultimately. We have to have God's help. We have to have the Holy Spirit, who is the only person to ever do it perfectly in the flesh here on earth. The setup question, I know. Very rhetorical answer. Yeah, it's Jesus. But who did Jesus rely on ultimately and continually all of the time to be able to do so? Who did he submit to all of the time to be able to do so? He submitted to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, he not only died on the cross, the ultimate of submission, thereby verifying or giving us the opportunity of redemption, but also being the example of how to live that kind of life here in the flesh. And we have to look to him as that example, not just as, hey, he died on the cross, boom. That's what we need to significantly identify him as. No, let's go beyond that. And work out our salvation with him, seeing how he lived that life on earth, in the flesh, by the Spirit, devoted to the Father. I and the Father are what? Boy, I wish that was true to each one who answered that. And yet, Jesus says it can be true. Submission requires a great deal of spiritual discipline. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that disciplining in us, to transform us. Today's verses, we'll see that he speaks to us as foreigners, and as foreigners, we're supposed to submit to governing authorities. He speaks to us as free men, which is interesting, and he says, as free men, we're supposed to submit. Now, that sounds contrary, but he means we do have a free will, and in that free will, we are to choose, instead of our own, we are to choose God's will. We are to submit to God's authority. And then lastly, as fellow men, we're supposed to submit to other men's, women's authority as well. 1971, I remember it well. It was a hard year for Roger Staubach. And I actually liked Dallas Cowboys during that particular year because of Roger Staubach and because of the coach, Coach Landry. But it was a difficult, a very difficult year for Roger. Why? Because it was the first year that he wasn't allowed to call his own plays. And that was a real trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play, telling Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. And he'd better be right. He knew so. Now, Roger and the coach had a great relationship, and he knew that Coach Landry had a genius mind when it came to football strategy. And yet, his own pride, he said, got in the way that year and actually caused a couple of defeats, which made it very difficult for them to actually be in control of their own destiny when it came to the playoffs and all of that. And Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. I submitted. And once I learned to submit, once I learned to obey, then there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was victory." And there was victory to the end. It was great. So sometimes, in fact, most of the time, we think we know what's best. We know how to run the plays here on earth, right? We want to lead. We don't want to, what? Follow. We want control of our lives. But like Roger, we need to realize the truth. Submission is the way to harmony, to fulfillment, and to victory. We have to understand that. The truth regarding submission, the truth regarding respect for authority is actually found way back in the Old Testament, of course. But we can go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. What's in Exodus chapter 20? Ten Commandments. And the fifth of the Ten Commandments reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you." And that's called submission, right? Children, submit to your parents. Now, he didn't put an age bracket in there, did he? And I found that actually that goes well past children. I mean, that's why he didn't say necessarily children. It just says submit to your parents, essentially. And I learned it was more important to do that in my later years than it was in my earlier years, or just as important. And the reason so many people today have zero respect for authority is because many parents fail to teach, fail to train, fail to demand respect from their children early in life. And these children then grow up, as they have a habit of doing. And they don't respect parents. They don't respect then other authority figures like school teachers, other elders, those who enforce the law. They don't respect the law. They don't respect anyone they encounter. And they become parents who are disrespectful and teach actually more disrespect through bad-mouthing other authority figures at home and what have you, right? And it perpetuates. It's passed on. And no, the church isn't spared from this disorder. If anything, it probably suffers more from a lack of respect or submission when it boils right down to it. Especially if the pastor keeps prodding on submission. And this is not the Father's will for his people. We're to be decent. We're to be respectful. We're to be submissive to authorities. Ask me where I got that. Check out Romans. It's a great book. Galatians. It's a great book. Peter's writings. It's not the Father's will. I want to read Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 13. All right? Romans chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in... we'll go verse 1. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God." Let me read that again. "For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists whom? Resists God and what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." Or, "Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Interesting. Because you know that in revolting against authority, you're revolting against God. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. For the authorities are what? Ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And all God's people said. In our selected text, Peter echoes kind of this very point. If you would, open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And follow along as we hear Peter teaching us regarding true submission, Christian submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. And that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as cover up for evil, but using your freedom to live as a servant of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. And again, all God's people said. So let's take a closer look at that truth, because it's a hard truth to swallow. It says, first, as foreigners, in verses 13 through 15, we need to submit to governing authorities. Now, in chapter 1, he calls us exiles, elected exiles, actually, or selected exiles. We're living in a foreign land. Where is our true home? It's heaven. Our eternal home? It's heaven. We are in a temporary foreign land here on earth. So while here on earth, we do have some responsibilities, and God intends for us to be submissive to the authorities over us, to obey or be obedient to those in authority over us. Submit means to accept or to yield to a superior force or a superior authority, to yield to the will of another person. And here we're subject to civil law. We're subject to civil authority. We're to obey local, state, and national laws. We're to submit to anyone who is in position of authority over us. Why? Because who is the one who has put all authority in place? He who is truly in control. Right? Is it easy for us to do this? Heavens no. According to what we read in these verses, we're supposed to submit to the President, Trump, the U.S. House of Representatives, the U.S. Senate, the U.S. Supreme Court, the federal and state judiciary systems, Governor Brown, California State Legislature, the state police departments, the L.A. County Sheriffs, the City of Avalon authorities, all of those we are supposed to place ourselves under. And no, that's not easy for us, especially as you get to know them as individuals. We're not required to totally agree with them, no. For too many hold immoral, too many hold unbiblical beliefs. No, we're not required to condone their actions, but we are called to what? To submit to their authority. There are many laws, there are countless bills that I'm not thrilled about. As a matter of fact, some of them I despise. I will not follow, but I will not revolt because I despise those particular. And there is a reason that I will not follow them, because there is an exception to this. When a leader or the law contradicts God's word, asks us to flat out disobey God's word, then we need to refuse. We don't act against, we don't revolt, we do what? Refuse. We refuse. And we obey God instead. But even then, we do so in humility. We do so in respect, and we take what comes, right? And who's the example of this? Well, not just Jesus, but Peter. Peter himself. I want to read Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Because Peter had been brought up before the council. Begin reading in verse 27 of Acts 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." What name was that? Jesus. Saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." But did they revolt? Did they draw swords and take up arms? Did they lead others to revolt? Not physically. So when it's possible, we are to do both. No matter what that brings upon us, we just accept. And Jesus illustrated this in Matthew 22, also in Mark 12, in Luke 20, when he said, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And unless the laws of man directly oppose God's law, we are required to submit to them. And as Christians, we don't live above the law of the land. We must submit to them just as everyone else does. We keep the laws of the land because who told us to do so? God. We do our work where we do our work, not necessarily because of the immediate boss above us or because of the larger bosses above them. We do it because who is it that we truly work for? For God. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And so if we do not submit to them in this land, or if we don't submit to the land's authorities, we're disobeying. We're disrespecting not them, who it is that we may believe that we're disobeying and disrespecting. And yes, we are. But it's not only them. More importantly, who is it that we are disobeying and disrespecting? It's God. So in that, we are showing our own petty thinking, where our own thinking lies flat, and that's on the temporal, not the eternal. If we are thinking from the eternal, then we'll know that we are obeying God, and that will help us then to live in this land with his rules, understanding his authority. And this should be our supreme motivation for submitting to government authority, that eternal thinking. And it also leads to the next thought. Not just as foreigners, but as free men, we must submit to God's authority. Free men who have the ability to think rationally for ourselves and actually to choose our actions. We are not puppets of God. We prove that every day by doing what? Sinning. Verses 16 through 17 kind of prove that. Our motivation for submitting to the authority is not because Peter and Paul said we should. The reason for our submission is because it is God's will. He's our Heavenly Father. We're His children. Again, back in the heavenly household. He desires, He demands, and He deserves our obedience. And that's why we obey. In words deceptively simple but profound, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay, so what does that mean? It means in His Son Jesus, God gave each one of us access to true freedom that only He can give. The true freedom that only He, God, can give. It means that by abiding in Him, in an intimate and a personal relationship with God, we can actually know the truth, and this truth will set us free. It'll set us free from a number of different ailments, depression, worrying too much about justice, because this world is not just. It was never made to be just. And God put a lot of these people in authority, yes, to be tests, to be trials for us, because this life, this temporary life here on earth is a what? It is a trial, is it not? And so we are to expect these things. It's all been planned out. It's all been placed out. By whom? By God. So, of course, getting in that kind of mindset and thinking, it's going to help us then to not play the game, but to walk the journey. It's going to help us make it through the trials. The one who stumbles about in darkness, allowing fear and foolish impulses and moral ignorance to guide them, that person is not free. And freedom is it's a real complicated thing, biblically, isn't it? Paul, again, in Romans, says so. He says, we're really not made to be free from an American, no, he doesn't say that, from an American freedom, absolute freedom point of view. He says we are made and created to be slaves. And we're either slave to sin and free from whom? God. Or we are slaves to God and free from what? Sin. That's where our freedom entails. And so, you are free to choose which one of those you desire. And that's why he says, as free men then, understanding what Christ has done for you on the cross, choose God. Choose to enslave yourself to God. To submit to God, not submit to sin. Which is essentially submitting to Satan if you need to have contrafigured. But because of what God has done in Christ, we are free to choose. And Peter tells us in verses 16 and 17, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as what? Servants of God, placing yourself in submission to God. It's like Dylan's song. You got to serve somebody. And it's true. So choose. And choose wisely, Peter says. And how do you know that you're choosing wisely? Well, he gives us four tests there. You'll be able to honor all men. God commands us to value all people. He created us in His image. Each person He created in His image. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situations, we are to value them then as God's creation. The unbeliever is a lost soul in need of salvation. Believers are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Peter also says to, number two, love the brotherhood. Specifically, we're to honor all men, but there's a special love that's only possible between those who are in the household of faith, who agree with this concept and can love back that way. And that is with agape love. Again, the love that only God can essentially give us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from whom? From God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in knowing him, you become a lover. The deeper you know him, the better the lover, from an agape point of view. We also see that we are to fear God. And that kind of speaks for itself. That's fear in awe-ness. And when we do fear him, we will respect him. We will submit to him. We will obey him. We will see him as he truly is, the creator, the God of all things, the omnipotent, omniscient, ever-present God. And the closer that you get with him in your personal relationship, the more he will reveal himself that way to you. And the more that awe and that love combined will connect you. And lastly, you have to get specific. It's not just honor all men, it's honor the king. I think he realizes we're going to have a real special time with that one guy or gal who's in control. Who was king when Peter wrote this epistle? Who was, quote, king? Caesar. It was Nero. That's why he's writing about persecution, by the way. He's one of the worst emperors ever to rule the Roman Empire. He was cruel, wicked, vile, immoral. He was a sadistic man. He didn't just kill Christians. He made them suffer miserably first. He dipped them in wax. He'd impale them on poles and then put them around his palace and light them on fire, literally just as light for his patio. And he would yell out to them, "Now you are truly the light of the world." And even knowing all of this, Peter says, honor the king. Now, we may not like this. We may not agree with it. But God says, and we submit to it. We obey it. We show we love him by saying we will. Because how do we say that we love God? How do we show that we love God? You show me you love me by obeying my commandments, by doing what I ask or implore. So we can see as foreigners, we can see as free men, lastly as fellow men, submit to other humans. Verses 18 through 25. Peter's readers knew firsthand what suffering as slaves was all about. Because at this point in history, there were millions of slaves that belonged to the Roman government. And in Roman law, a slave was not a person. A slave was a possession. A slave was a thing with no legal rights at all. No justice were there was no justice where slaves were concerned. And even though these early Christians may have been horribly persecuted, God says this is not an excuse to sin. In fact, the proper response is the direct opposite. For Peter tells us that when we do well and suffer for it, that is acceptable to God. When we don't do well and suffer, we get what we deserve, right? But when we do well and suffer, he says that in the same thing through Jesus when he says, so what if you love those who are lovable? Love those who aren't lovable. Now there's something, right? Essentially, it's the same. In his book, Spreading the Power Through Persecution, John Piper tells a story of Christo Klusedev. He's a Bulgarian pastor. And he was arrested for preaching, literally, in his church, which was supposed to be legal. I guess there was something that came out the week before or whatever. And he was arrested for it. And his trial was just a mockery of justice. He was sentenced to eight months of prison. And when he got to prison, he immediately started doing what? teaching about God, teaching about Jesus. He began to share Christ while he was in prison. He did his 8 months. He got out and he wrote these words. Both prisoners and jailers asked many, many questions. And we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been set free. And I'm sure John and others who have been there have seen very similar things in the prison ministry that we have here, in visiting them in prison. I remember talking to Johnny, and he was saying, you know, I have never been more free than I am here in a 4-star cell, right, or security prison. But you have to think about that. He said, out in the rest of the world, I wasn't free. I was entrapped by everything that was going on around me, and I couldn't control myself. Here, because I am away from all that, I have truly found what freedom is all about. And he and others there are doing amazing works. There are millions of Christians all over the world that are being persecuted for their faith. And since the death of Jesus Christ, somebody figured out that, and this was about 10 years ago, 43 million Christians have become martyrs. Over 50% of them in the last century alone. So it's worse now than what we read about way back in Nero's day. More than 200 million Christians face persecution each day now, and probably more. Though we may not suffer physically for the cause of Christ, we're no less obligated to submit, however, to human authority. And again, who is the best example? Jesus himself. But you must have that eternal mindset, or it doesn't make any sense at all. You must realize this is temporary. Where you're going is eternal. And that is what truly counts. That makes our stay here what our stay here truly is. Beloved, God has commanded us to submit in various places, right? To human authority on many different levels. Yes, human government here in verses 13 through 17. Wives are supposed to submit to whom? Ooh, don't you hate that? Husbands. I see all the husbands mouthing it. Ephesians 5. Children, submit to parents. Ephesians 6. We're supposed to submit to our employers, Ephesians 6. The church is to submit to the elders in 1 Peter 5. We're not always going to like it. We're not always going to like doing it, submitting, but we must do it anyway. Suppose we're model employees. We get to work early each day. We never call in sick. But we know that there are those who abuse it, who abuse the structure. We even shorten our lunch times. We skip some of our breaks. We stay late if we need to. We go in on days off if we're called in. We give it all for the company. And then one day we look at the bulletin board and others with less seniority, others that are, that totally abuse the system, we'll put it that way. We all of a sudden see that they're promoted over us. What do we do? How do we react? I see hackles actually starting to raise. I see flushing starting to happen on faces. I bet if I went and touched your wrist, there'd be heartbeats starting to elevate. Because we've all been in situations like that. And it is not what? Fair. It's not just. No, it's not. But how should we respond? Bust into the office? Curse out the supervisor? Threaten to quit? Start a revolt amongst the other employees? We thought about it. Maybe natural response, but it's not a response that would please God. And that concerns us because he calls us to be submissive. In this life, there are some people who will be in positions of authority that will be difficult for us to deal with. We're supposed to continue to give 110%. We're supposed to congratulate those individuals, even perhaps pray for them, or especially pray for them. But if the early Christians could honor Nero, we can honor our president. If the early church could honor suffering by abusive slave laborers, we can put up with unjust employers. And actually, the truthful answer is, can we do it? Can we do it in the flesh? No, we cannot do it ourselves in just the flesh. The discipline of Christian submission requires humbleness. It requires love. It requires total obedience. We can't do that ourselves. We need help. And until you fully understand that you need help, then you don't truly understand God's plan. And you won't progress in your maturity, your spiritual maturity. You need God. You need God in your life. That doesn't just mean voicing who He is. That means literally receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, receiving His Holy Spirit within you, having His Holy Spirit transform you. That's where the true submission comes in, getting out of the way. Consider what Peter says in verse 21 of chapter 2. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example. It's the only way He was capable of doing what He did, day to day, not just go to the cross. Peter says, so that you might follow in His steps. He surrendered totally, submitted totally to the Father. It's the only way. God wants us to handle uncertainty when it comes our way. He's ready and willing to give us a breakthrough, but we have to seek it. And so we're going to take the time, the next 40 days, to do just that. We're going to seek that breakthrough. And the way that we are going to use it is through prayer. There are churches all over the world that are now going through this 40 days of prayer. Saddleback is one of the ones that has instigated it. And the church praying together can be a powerful, powerful force. I'm just focusing on this one church, but keeping the bigger focus in mind. But what it would do to not just our church locally, but to each component of the church, each individual member of the church, to take these next 40 days and to draw closer to God through the best means possible, through prayer. Connecting with Him. You cannot submit to Him without connecting with Him. So we're going to take this time. We're going to go on this journey. We're going to learn how to cultivate a powerful prayer life and experience breakthrough in our relationship challenges and our financial difficulties, our bad habits, our health crises, and all the other areas of our lives we're going to submit and give over to God. And it begins next Sunday. I hope that you don't miss a single day of these 40. It'll help.